One of the things that I had to do as a chemical engineer was to read reports as well as write reports. And apparently one of the things that's necessary in a report is the executive summary. It's where you summarise the report for the people who don't want to read the whole thing. Or perhaps for people who just need to know the gist of the report. Or perhaps for people who don't have the time to read the whole thing. Personally, I found them difficult to write, but apparently you need them. I also kind of think, well, if you've got the report, why don't you read the whole thing, because then you'll actually get the whole picture. But people like executive summaries. What can you do? This section of Deuteronomy, chapter 29 to 30, is a little bit like an executive summary, although I like this executive summary, because, you know, it's God's word. God's word is good. If you read it, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 29 to 30, then you'll get the gist of what Moses has been saying through the first 28 chapters of Deuteronomy. So two chapters kind of summarize the whole thing. Of course, you wouldn't get all the detail, and the details are important. But if you want to get the point that Moses is making in Deuteronomy, then you read, have a read of Deuteronomy chapter 29 through to chapter 30. Moses begins with a recap in verses 1 to 15. It's the kind of thing that Moses has been repeating a lot as he's gone through those 28 chapters. As has been his custom, he reminds them again of where they have come from. He reminds them of their history. They were slaves in Egypt. But then God rescued them, and he's bringing them into the land which he promised to their forefathers, to their ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God did signs and wonders and miracles as he brought them out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. God gave them victories as they defeated two kings in particular, King Sihon and King Og. They're on the verge of entering the promised land. They're at the Jordan River. They're on the east side of the Jordan River, kind of overlooking the land that they're about to enter, the land they're going to possess, the land that God promised to their forefathers. And on the verge of the promised land, Moses beats the same idea into their heads. Remember the covenant. Remember the covenant. It's the same idea over and over again. A covenant is a solemn agreement. It's a way of expressing the relationship that exists between God and his people. Sometimes people think, oh, covenant, contract, basically the same word. But I want to suggest to you that a covenant is much more than a contract. It expresses a much deeper thing than a contract expresses. When the Scottish people wanted to express how they were going to establish a church in Scotland, a Christian church, a Reformation church, a church based on biblical principles, they signed a covenant. You might have heard of the Covenanters. That's what they were doing. That's what they thought the word, that was the, that's what they thought expressed the relationship that they had with each other and what they wanted to do. It was a deeply relational word that they picked when they signed the solemn oath and covenant. You can look it up and find out more about it, or you can talk to me afterwards if you're interested in Scottish church history. Now we're going to look at our second section for today, the warning, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 16 to 29. Verses 16 to 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 29. Let's have a look at those verses together. You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose hearts turn away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. This will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster, according to all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. Your children who follow you in later generations and foreigners who come from distant lands will see the calamities that have fallen on the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this fierce, burning anger? And the answer will be, it is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore the Lord's anger burned against this land, so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land, as it is now. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Moses warns them, after this recap of what has happened, to avoid idolatry, to avoid the trap of going after false gods, of going after pretend gods. And he tells them what's going to happen if they do follow those false gods, those idols. You see, the consequences for disobedience are dire. They'll be driven out from the land. They'll be uprooted from the land which God promised to Abraham's descendants, the land which reminds them that they are blessed by God, that they are his special people. They will be uprooted and driven out of that land. And all the curses which Moses laid out for them in the last couple of chapters will come upon them. And if you remember from last week, there are a lot of curses. And the nations will look on and ask why this happened. And the answer will be because they abandoned the covenant. They broke the covenant. They abandoned the relationship, that deep relationship with God that the covenant expressed. The terms of the covenant were clearly laid out. This is what happens if you obey. This is what happens if you disobey. It's not like the terms of the covenant were written in fine print, you know, very, very small, right at the bottom. No, no. Remember the words are written on those stones that Moses told them three times in Deuteronomy 28 to set up. They had a copy of the book of the law. It was there for everyone to know and to hear and to read and to see. It was clear. And there's a particular warning in Deuteronomy 29, in this section, that I think is worth our consideration, our close consideration. Have a look again at verse 19. Verse 19. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. Have you ever thought to yourself, it's okay because I've got insurance? Have you ever thought to yourself, it's okay because I've got insurance? And so you think to yourself, oh, I can be a little bit reckless. It's not quite as serious to do whatever it is that I'm doing because I've got backup. I've got insurance. It's all right. There perhaps might be a slight mind shift where we're a little bit less careful because I've got insurance and, you know, insurance is going to save the day. But if you stop to think about it, that's That's a little bit crazy, don't you think? I mean, just because your house is insured against fire, it doesn't mean that, you know, you'll leave the heater on and put clothes on top of it and then go out of the house and think, oh, you know, everything's going to be okay, I've got insurance. Does that make sense? I don't think it does. But sometimes that's how Christian people behave. They're not too concerned about sinning because they think God will forgive. You know, Jesus is like my insurance policy. Christians lack that wholehearted allegiance which God commands. You see, the grace of God is not an excuse to do whatever you want. It's a misunderstanding of the grace of God which leads people into that mentality of thinking they can do whatever they want. It's the kind of attitude that Paul taught against in Romans chapter 6 and the author of Hebrews taught against in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. We're going to have a look at those verses from Hebrews now. They should appear up on the screen. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's a pretty serious warning to Christians. It's a pretty serious warning to get rid of the sin in our lives. It's a pretty serious warning about God's commands in the life of the Christian. It's the kind of warning which is a wake-up call. Maybe that's a wake-up call that you need to hear. Maybe that's a wake-up call that I need to hear. Perhaps God's word is speaking to you this morning. But then notice how Moses continues in chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. Have a look at those verses. Chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice the mercy that God shows them. Notice the mercy that God shows them. Even though they've abandoned the covenant, even though they've broken the covenant, he still holds out his hand and gives them another chance. If they return to him, he will bring them back into the land. Even if they've been scattered to the ends of the earth, God will gather them in and bring them back into the land. And they will be even more prosperous than before. Do you remember King Josiah? a good king of Judah. He had a very wicked father, Amon. He had a very, very wicked great-grandfather. He had a very wicked grandfather, Manasseh. King Josiah became king at the age of 8. But they were repairing the temple, and in the course of the repair, they found a copy of the Book of the Law. So the king had it read out, and he listened carefully to it. So carefully, in fact, that when he heard about the curses that God had promised and thought about the way that Judah had been living, he tore his clothes and sent messengers to the prophetess of God, Huldah, to find out what God was going to do. You see, he read the curses, he saw Israel's disobedience and thought, we're in a bad situation. The curses of God should be coming down on us at any moment. And God said that he wouldn't rain down destruction on Judah in Josiah's time because of the way that he humbled himself before God, because of the way that he was obedient towards God. God did show mercy to Israel time and time again. You see it in certain instances. Josiah is a very obvious example of the mercy of God. But if you stop to think about it, God is extraordinarily patient. He is very patient. God could have exiled the nation much, much earlier than he did. He didn't have to be as patient as he was. God put up with a lot of disobedience. He was extraordinarily merciful to Israel and to Judah. But even more than that, did you notice in those verses, God will circumcise their hearts. God will circumcise their hearts. He will transform them. He will change them so that they will love God and so live. It's an internal transformation that God will do, that God will accomplish among his people. It's something that God will do. And then Moses concludes this third speech, 29 to 30 is the third speech in Deuteronomy. He concludes it by declaring the two options that he set before the nation: life or death, blessing or curse, prosperity or destruction. And obviously, Moses wants them to choose life. I mean, he tells them, now choose life. It's not as if he said, oh, you know, it's up to you at this point. I don't really care which way you go. No, he says, now choose life. Do the obvious thing. It's a no-brainer, is it not? It's a no-brainer to choose life. And life is loving God, obeying him, submitting to the Lord, who is the giver of life. Choose life is pretty much what Deuteronomy is about. How God's people will live in the land of Canaan. And if we stop to consider today's New Testament reading, Paul uses this part of Deuteronomy to show that righteousness, having a right standing with God, comes by faith, not through the law. See, doing the law can't make you righteous. You might recall in Romans 10, the New Testament passage that was read for us this morning, Paul explains how the Jews got it wrong. They pursued works, they pursued deeds, rather than faith. The law couldn't give life because of the sin in the hearts of humanity. Moses says, it's not too far off, it's not too hard if you call on the name of the Lord. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. You see, it's only through Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the one who perfectly kept the law, that we can be saved. It's only through Jesus that we receive life with God. It's only through grace, God's undeserved favor, that we can be saved and have life with God. It is all God's doing. And yet God also commands obedience from his people. He commands obedience from his people. Why is that? Well, it's because obedience is the response of faith. It is the response to the grace of God. If we properly understand the grace of God, then we obey God. That's the order. That's how it works. And so as we consider Deuteronomy 29 to 30 as New Testament people, as people who live on the other side of the cross, what do we learn? Well, remembering the covenant is still something for us to do, but it's not the old covenant written in stone, but the new covenant. The new covenant that Jesus spoke of, which was to do with his blood, to do with his body, as we'll be remembering in the Lord's Supper later on today. It's remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. It's remembering the sacrifice that he paid for sins. It's remembering to trust in him alone and to live by his grace. And so we're not to abandon him. Remember that warning from Deuteronomy 29:19? I will be okay. I will bless myself even though I persist in going my way, my own way. My suspicion is that you and I aren't going to start worshipping idols, well, not statues. You and I aren't going to do that, I don't think. I mean, that's what Moses was particularly warning the Israelites against. But there are still false gods out there which Christians are tempted to worship. They're tempted to place them ahead of the Lord God in importance. They're tempted to place them ahead of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, in importance. Things like family or friends. Things like study, whether that's at school or at university or beyond those institutions. Things like comfort or health or security. Money or possessions or career. Leisure time, travel time, holiday time. And you know, those things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but when they assume an importance ahead of Jesus, a line has been crossed. And it has knock-on effects into the rest of the Christian life. Church, meeting with God and his people each week, no longer is a priority, and every week kind of being part of a Bible study group is seen as an optional extra. Being an active serving member rather than just a pew sitter is not for all. See, we need to be wary of the minimalist approach to being a Christian. Church each week, regular Bible study, active service are for all Christians. They are for all. They are responses to the extraordinary and wonderful grace of God that he's demonstrated to us in his Son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that though we were undeserving, you gave your Son to die as a sacrifice for sins. Father, we pray that that grace would motivate us and empower us to live your way. Father, we pray that you would give us such a deep understanding of what you've done for us, that our response would be obedience to you, that we would seek to be obedient to what your word says. Father, we know that we can't do this in our own strength, and so we ask for the help of your Spirit, that we would live in a way that is pleasing to you, that our priorities would be your priorities, that our emphases would be your emphases. Father, we ask that you would transform us and change us so that we would no longer follow those false gods that tempt many Christians in modern Australia. Father, we ask that you would guard us from these temptations and rightly see the order that the universe is in. You and the Lord Jesus first and nothing else. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.